And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Let's pray. Lord, bless the meeting today. Bless your word as it goes out. Meet the need of the hearts that are listening. And Lord, if there be one lost soul in the sound of my voice, may they come to know you as Lord and Savior. We ask you to forgive us of all of our failures, our sins, our selfishness, and give me ease and freedom to preach. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had, back in verse 11, had told him he didn't have any power at all against him unless it was given to him from heaven. And after that, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. That's just a tremendous argument for any politician. Think about it. Now, the politicians have to please the public or have to please their supporters and whatever. And you're getting all the ads on TV right now, you know. And they're all liars. No matter who it is, just, you might as well take it out. They're all liars. Some truth is in everything they say, and there's slants all around, but politics is a funny business. You gotta please people for them to support you. And you gotta please people for them to vote for you. Well now, what does that bring? Well, it brings a whole lot of garbage, is what it does. And you know that because we're right in the midst of an election time. Well, here's Pilate. Who does he answer to? He doesn't answer to these Jewish priests. That's not the people he has to answer to. He has to answer to Caesar. Caesar's like king of the world, king of a big part of it at least. And all he has to hear, if they start writing letters and they say, Pilate, let the king of the Jews live. Well, that's going to make Caesar probably pretty mad. He might even take him away from his position. I think it was one of the strongest arguments that he saw in that day. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. Set down the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. Now you remember the Passover, this is a big day for Israel. Back in Egypt, you put the blood over the doorpost, and the death angel passed over your house. But oh, there was a lot of mourning in Egypt the next morning. Because an awful lot of people died. And it was the firstborn son that was dying. So this is something that really, it was an important day. And so when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called on the pavement. It called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. Pardon me. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now I want to ask you a question. Does that fit you? Who's your king? Who controls what you do? Who is the most important opinion in messing with your life? What you do in the daytime, the way you spend your money, how you get along with people, what you think about the government. Do you have any king but Caesar? I've got a king's name, Jesus.
Amen.
Do I think democracy is the greatest government? No, I do not think democracy is the greatest government. I think a kingdom with Jesus as king is the greatest government.
Amen.
And that's the government that I'm looking forward to in the future.
Right.
Now, I like democracy. Don't get me wrong. With all the messes that comes along with it, everybody with all their own opinion and everybody thinking their opinion has to be right. And somebody has to be wrong one of these days, you know. I love democracy. That's fine for me until Jesus comes.
Amen.
But my king, even in this democracy, my king is Jesus.
Amen.
We have no king but Caesar. Wow, what a statement. And this from the high priest of the Jewish religion. So then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified. Pilate took the easy way. Pilate took what to him was the safe way. He had already said two or three times, and I don't know how many times he said it, I find no fault in him.
Yeah.
Now, you talk about a decision maker, a ruler, and he knows a guy is innocent, and he delivers him to be crucified. Wow, that's terrible. What a terrible leader is that. He's looking out for himself, and that's all. And believe it or not, an awful lot of your leaders are looking out for themselves. They're not looking out for you. And not even looking out for the country. And they're certainly not looking out for the Bible. In the last few years, we've had all sorts of laws changed in America against the Word of God, against what the Bible says. Men are not supposed to marry men. Men are not supposed to play on basketball teams that are girls' teams. We were all sitting around and talking, and Verlene was still alive. The girls were talking about all of their teams that they have today, you know. And they said, well, Mama, what did you play on your team? She said, we didn't have girls' sports. When she was going, girls' sports is another thing. And I thought it was really funny, and it was. We played on church teams, and boys and girls both could play on church teams. But there wasn't a lot of athletics for the females. Well, if you have the athletics now as we have them for the females, and people have had a sex change, they still have the body of a man, even though they claim their consciousness as a girl. It's not right for him to run in a race or him to play basketball or whatever it is. That's as far as I'm concerned now. You can be mad at me if you want to be. It won't be the first time. We have no king but Caesar. Delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And like I told you last week, I tell you what, crucifixion is the most horrible way to die, I think. And they took Jesus and led him away. He, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull. Now, that's probably because of some physical that looked like a skull. I was watching an old movie, and this was an island called something about an elephant's tusks. And in the book, of course, in the movie, of course, here it is, this rock formation. It does look like a great big old elephant, you know. And that's the why they did it. Well, I think that's why they did it here. I believe there was something there that looked like a skull. Where they crucified him and two other with him. On either side, one, Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title. Do you ever get back at guys that pick on you? Well, he's getting back at all these people that were giving him a hard time, these Jewish men. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And look down in verse 20, it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. He wanted to be sure you understood who he had up there. He's getting back at these Jewish priests. They're giving him a hard time. They put him in a situation he did not want to make a judgment on. And then he's succumbed to that judgment. Did the wrong thing. And he knew it. And so he's getting back at him. So in three, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Well, now Pilate gets them back again. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Live with it. That's your problem. Then the soldiers, verse 23, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. To every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam and woven from the top throughout. This is just simply common things. Whatever the man had, the soldiers that crucified him just picked it over and did what they wanted with, gambled about some of it, but whatever. He had one coat that was seamless. I don't know how you make them. I never would. Verlin could do all that word. Cain called the word
sewing.
No, what do you do with all the cloth?
Crochet, and
there's another word.
Embroider,
whatever. And some people, I'm sure glad I do not have to fix my own clothes.
Amen.
I'm glad I can go down and say, here, give me that, and give me that, and give me that, and it fits. Or tries to, at least. Anyway, every soldier, these are poor, poor people. They didn't get a good salary, good night. They're the death squad. Here they are. Well, what's this? The guy that we're killing, he's not going to eat it. What are we going to do? They get real coarse about these things. And people that do go around and talk bad and then perform bad, they get very coarse. They can kill you. They can stab you. They can rob you. It doesn't matter to them. And so these are soldiers that have given crucifixions. Okay, you take the pants, you take the shoes, you take the stake, whatever. Well, all of a sudden, the four guys that are there crucifying Jesus and these other two men, here's the coat. Well, let's don't tear it up. Oh, give me my half. I want my fourth of the coat. No. Okay, we'll gamble for it then. So, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be? That the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew, in this depiction of the crucifixion and the trials and stuff like that, there's a lot of a scripture might be fulfilled. How do you know the Bible is true? Because there's a lot of scriptures that are fulfilled. They were predicted, and you've got them written down. They were predicted. And it come out just exactly like it predicted hundreds of years ago. Isn't that amazing? You could make $1 million if you just knew what was in tomorrow's newspaper.
Right.
How do we know the Bible's true? Well, there's an awful lot of verses that you can find that are fulfilled in the Word of God.
Amen.
It takes a little bit of reading and it takes a little bit of concentration and some reasoning. But here, Matthew is telling you the reason why they did it this way was so that this scripture would be fulfilled. And so he puts him out there. They said among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now that's not talking about the guys crucifying him or trying to fulfill the scriptures. They don't have no clue. They probably couldn't even read or write. But the people who knew the Bible, who knew the Old Testament that the Jews had, they knew certain verses had to be fulfilled. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. They're throwing dice around there. These things therefore the soldiers did. Look at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. I know it's a problem. I can't ever get them on and off. What a day. This is Mary. She knows he's God. She knows that she had a pregnancy that came from God and didn't come from a man. He's being crucified. And his mother and her sister are there at the cross. Talk about a bad day. Talk about getting hit in the pit of your stomach. Here's your boy up there being crucified. There's some people have to go through an awful lot of things. They stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, his mother's sister, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which is John, the writer of this book, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. What's going on here? She had other children. Her own children could have taken care of her. Now, Jesus was the oldest, of course. He took his duty. But when he's going to die, why wouldn't he pick one of his brothers? Well, you know, it seems like in the first part of Acts and some other place like that, it took a while for some of his family to believe in him. Now, we have some of his brothers that are in the early church. They believed in him, but they didn't believe in him like by the time he was crucified. And maybe, it's a wonder to me, when he saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, well, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. I'm an old man and a little bit feeble in brain and everything else. But I got 5 children. And you know what? What one child doesn't do for me, the other one steps up. All 5 of my children help me in certain ways. Or they call me on a certain day. I know that Dara is going to call me on a Thursday afternoon. And she very seldom misses. I'm going to have Billy coming by the house on a Saturday. We make plans that way. Eddie calls me from Mexico on Friday. Susanna, anytime. Linda has Tuesdays. They all help me. I don't want to get on a ladder, so I let my girls get on a ladder. It's something, behold thy son. Woman, behold thy son. To the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, Mary went to be with John's family. Now the only thing I can think of is that maybe his brothers and sisters had not yet come to believe in him. And maybe were criticizing him or whatever. Well, whatever thing, it's what God is doing. And it is amazing to me, and I don't understand it, but it's what happened. Behold thy mother, and from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. I want you to look at this verse in your Bible. You might ought to, if you have a little lack of faith, you might ought to underline that thing or put a mark in the border. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What a statement. Have you ever really noticed that statement in the Bible before? Wow. All things in the scripture are fulfilled.
Wow.
That is a wow. That is a wow statement. The Savior of the world has accomplished what he came to do.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He can now die and save you.
Thank you.
Amen.
And save the soldiers that were throwing dice for his coat. And save Pilate even. He saved sinners. He didn't just save the best people in the world. He didn't just save his own family. He saved sinners.
Amen.
Aren't you glad about that?
Amen.
I tell you, I'm glad about that.
Amen.
You say, well, you've been preaching for all 60-some years, you know, whatever. Yeah, and I'm a big sinner, too. And I look at it in the eyes of Jesus, in his prayers for us, in his telling us how to pray and whatever, and that great statement, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
It's not a balancing act, good or bad.
Amen.
It's not what you did or didn't do. Do you believe that Jesus died in your place?
Amen.
Will you accept him as king?
Amen.
Then call upon him and believe him and you're saved.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Wow! That is absolutely tremendous.
Amen.
I can remember the thrill the day that I put that to my mind at 20 years old. And I said, whosoever, I can sure write my name in there. Lyndall Kincaid will call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Woo! Changed it.
Amen.
67, almost 68 years ago. Wow. Man, this is something. That disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. He was being very, very sure that nothing was left out. This is a perfect sacrifice.
Thank you, Lord.
I have never offered a perfect sacrifice. Have you? I doubt it. There is so much us in us.
Right. Amen.
And we're so proud of it. We brag on ourselves and put other people down. We have our opinion that if I'm going to heaven, I must be better than the ones that go into hell. You know the problem? You're not better than them.
Amen.
The same blood that saved and cleansed you would save and cleanse a child molester. And all other sinful things. I notice in my heart, I think about me first. Lord, help me not to have a wreck. Now then, after that, I say, Lord, help me not to hurt anybody. I don't want to give anybody else a wreck. I don't want to have anybody in trouble. Lord, bless my children. Then I say, bless their children.
Yeah.
Are you that way?
Yeah, amen.
Well, it's very simple.
Yeah.
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself.
Yeah.
I laugh about it about my car. I said, yeah, I didn't buy you one. I must love me better than I love you. That's an absolute proof of it. And wow. Knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said I thirst. Now there's another little question that I have here in verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, which is a plant, and put it to his mouth. It's a plant like a sponge. Do you drink vinegar? Anybody in here drink vinegar? I don't drink vinegar. In fact, when I get vinegar, I probably spit it out, you know. What did vinegar do to the people upon the cross? Because that's what it was there for. I would have thought the best deal would be water. Give him water. He's thirsty. But it says vinegar, and I don't understand that. You can look it up for him and teach me. I'd be glad for you to. He put a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said something wonderful. It is finished.
Amen.
What's finished? Salvation.
Amen.
Sacrifice. Eternal life.
Amen.
To people who don't deserve it. To any that will call.
Yes.
Repent of their sins and take Christ as their Savior. Wow. It's finished.
Amen.
I love that. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
Amen.
I love that. I love that. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Right there is where you got eternal life.
Praise you, Lord.
Right there is where I got eternal life. That right there is where I can preach to anybody. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll forgive your sins and save your soul.
Amen.
It's not how good you are, how good you can be. So much of religion is that, and that's the way it's taught, and it's a wrong teaching.
Amen.
Salvation is a gift.
Yes, sir.
The gift of God. If you buy it, it's not a gift.
Right, amen.
All things were now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar, put it upon hyssop, put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished.
Amen.
And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Wow. He finished it. You remember back in some of the Gospels that it tells how he was praying to God. If it was any other way, can I go another way? And evidently God said no. There was only one way. And Jesus went that way And he says right here, it's finished.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Lord.
I know that crucifixion is a horrible, painful infliction to put upon somebody. But he bowed his head after being crucified, and he gave up the ghost, is what the scripture says. They didn't take it from him. He gave up the ghost. He said, it's finished. Wow. You know, salvation is not a ongoing thing. It's a finished fact.
Amen.
You are not going to heaven or walking into the presence of God or calling God your Father because you're good or better, but because you're saved. Because you have trusted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be your only hope before God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He gave it up. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. The way they crucified them, if their legs were not broken, they could push with their legs and lift up and breathe. If their legs were broken, they didn't have that opportunity, and they would choke to death. They couldn't breathe. Now the Jews said, this is a high day. We don't want all these bodies out here when we're celebrating the saving us of the firstborn in Egypt. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. Well, you break both legs of a man on the cross and he cannot push up to breathe in the short time he's dead. And that's what they wanted. Take these bodies down, that they might be taken away. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. That's another scripture might be fulfilled. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. Look at verse 36. Several times in John's portrayal, remembrance of what happened, you have him saying this. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Don't you think you ought to give a little more respect to the Bible?
Yes. Amen.
I have been committed to the Bible since I really got saved. I was raised in a house that believed the Bible was true and that Jesus Christ was Savior, the only Savior. But in religion, there's an awful lot of fellows out there today preaching, and they're correcting the Bible all the time. And that offends me. I had a man that wanted to trade off with me on preaching and doing something else. And I said, sure. He was a sweet believer. I said, the one thing I want you to do is do not correct the King James and from my pulpit. And don't preach from any other Bible from my pulpit. He said, no problem. And we're still friends. after this, verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus. Ah, you didn't know that. Here's a rich man. He's a disciple of Jesus, but he's hiding it.
Yeah.
It wasn't, well, I'll tell you what. If you've never read The Voice of the Martyrs, you ought to get a hold of it. Right now, today, many, many people are suffering for the name of Jesus. If they have a Bible, they can be put in jail because of it. They're killed. They're run out of the country. Their land is given to somebody else. Or they go to jail. He said, secretly for fear of the Jews. Well, Joseph of Arimathea was a fellow with money. And he came to Pilate, verse 38, that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Look at verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus. Remember old Nick? Old Nick had a nighttime meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's been thinking about him the whole time. He didn't come out. He wasn't running down the streets preaching for Jesus. He wasn't an apostle of Jesus Christ, but evidently he was a believer. Which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. The way they buried them was to put sweet-smelling products. That smelled. That's a word. That smelled good. And they wrapped it in cloth, like a bolt of cloth. They wrap them around, and they've got all these spices, so that the death smell really is not there, and the spices are. Well, he had 100 pounds of it. I believe that probably was pretty expensive. A couple of rich men come to bury the Lord Jesus Christ. Hundred-pound weight. That's a lot of spices. Verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. For all of human history, when people die, there has to be somebody with the gumption and the stomach to take care of dead bodies. And of dead bodies that are friends or maybe family. It wasn't always where they had professionals as we do today. Now then, you take the dead body and you take it down to a mortuary or whatever, and they know what they're doing. They take all of that. You don't have to look at it. You don't have to smell it. You don't have to deal with it. Well, that wasn't that way here. And these two men come and take the body of Jesus, get to ready to bury him. They wrap him around with spices in linen clothes. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher. That's a grave. Wherein was never man yet laid. What a convenience. Here's a sepulcher that is dug out of the rock with a great big stone rolled in front of it. And nobody's ever been buried there. Well, these two rich men, probably it was one of their sepulchers. gave Jesus a Jewish burial, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And this new sepulcher had never been used. Now, does that bring anything to your mind? In Mexico, in some of the cemeteries, after somebody has been buried there for a long time, they may take the remains away and put another person in. They sell it again. Well, they could have been doing things like that here. He says nobody's ever been buried there before. There they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Convenience. Hey, we've got a grave right here, and it's really close. Let's put him there. And they do. Praise the Lord. I think back when Jesus raised his friend, Lazarus, from the grave. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. What do you think would happen? He said, all of you come forth. Lazarus come forth. And they said he was walking all wound up. Yeah. He was buried as the Jewish buried. They wrapped him all around. And so he's smelling good because of the spices. Now doesn't have the death smell coming out from him. And they put him in this grave. And you know, if you know the story, the Jewish priests paid for guards. They were afraid that the disciples would come and carry him away, and he would think he resurrected when he really didn't. But bless your heart, he's going to come out of there.
Amen.
You know when he's going to come out? He told them. Several times he told them. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale, I had a preacher one time say, he says, Jonas says, big fish. Well, then you'll have to change your classification of a whale then. I believe God knows what he made.
Right.
It's an awful big fish. You could have a 3-bedroom apartment in the one I saw. You can't see it right now, but back when I was younger and my kids were just coming along, we went through the Smithsonian Institute, and there's this 90-something feet, 2, 4, 6 feet, whale that had been restored. It was the actual body of this whale hanging in the ceiling. That is big. It's not, you can't see it now. It's back in the back because some of the work is deteriorating. And so they put it away. But what a beautiful thing. God had an apartment prepared for Jonah. And Jesus is telling them, they want a sign. What sign are you going to give us? He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And I had a real good preacher one time say, the Bible never says it's a whale, but Jesus said it was a whale.
Yeah.
As he was 3 days and 3 nights, and notice 3 days and 3 nights, and the scripture must be fulfilled. Good Friday isn't Good Friday.
Amen.
You're welcome to celebrate it. I'm sure God allows for your ignorance. But it's 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. So shall the Son of Man be. You want a sign? The resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wow. They laid Jesus therefore there because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Hey, he said it's finished and it's done and eternal life is complete and you can have it.
Amen.
If you'll believe it and know that Jesus Christ died in your place and he gives you his righteousness.
Amen.
Now down here I don't have a great deal of righteousness. But when you look at the books of heaven, it says Lyndall Kincaid on September the 1st, 1957, took Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Yeah.
And his debt was paid.
Amen.
His debt was paid.
Amen.
Is your debt paid?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
If it's not, you need to call upon the Lord.
Amen.
And believe me,
Amen.
You can't be bad enough to be rejected.
Right.
You may be too good. You might be rejected if you're too good and you have too high opinion of yourself.
Right.
But if you come as a sinner, Jesus is the Savior of sinners.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, it's a gift.
Amen.
Over and over, it's by the grace of God, by faith, by the grace of God. It is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life.
That's right. Amen.
I'm not waiting to receive eternal life.
Right.
This old life is going its own ways. No telling how long it'll last. But there's an eternal life that's never going to cease.
Yeah, amen.
And he gave me eternal life when I trusted his word.
Amen.
And he'll do the same for you.
That's right.
Well, I've enjoyed it.
Amen.